For people that I haven't met before, my name is Anton. It's always wonderful to have an opportunity to preach. For those that are visiting today, you are so welcome. It's always good to see fresh faces. It's always wonderful. It shows that the church is actually doing what it's supposed to be doing and reaching out into the communities and inviting people over. As you can hear, forgive my South African accent. There's nothing I can do about it. I can say howdy mate, but it sounds more Australian than anything. So I'm just going to speak how I speak. I just want to say how appreciative I am of this church, and it's always a great honor for me to be here. When Tim let me know that I'd be preaching this week, it always is like you're going on in life and you're just doing your own thing, and then all of a sudden, boom, you get dropped this bomb, and all of a sudden, know that I do not take it lightly if I get a chance to stand in front of you, because God kind of warns people that are preaching, and he says, you know, if you're going to stand and preach to others, you know that you're going to stand before God and account. So the week for me has been, I've been fasting TV, and I've just been kind of, you know, trying to just keep and hear what God is trying to say to the church. So am I here today because I'm an expert on God, or I've got all my ducks in a row because I run my family right? And unfortunately, I can't say on any of the above because I'm human. And I don't know the scriptures in and out. So what gives me the right to stand above you and actually stand and preach to you guys and share with you with what God has placed in my heart? And the truth is that God's not looking for people that are perfect, but he's looking for willing hearts. So when I came to God, I said, Lord, here I am. And I always had this desire to preach. So when there's an opportunity to come and share God's word, I can't say no. So am I a great public speaker? No. Am I intellectual? There's many people here that are much cleverer than me. But what I'm saying is that I was a willing heart. So God asks, are you willing? Doesn't mean it's easy. All my life before I met Jesus, I always chose the easy route. You know, my whole life growing up, I wanted everything easy, thing to slot in just perfectly, didn't want to be too uncomfortable. But ever since I've come to follow Jesus, he's taken me through rough routes because I believe that's where people are character is built, and you are strengthening that time through faith. So before I met Jesus, I always chose the easy route, and now I travel a different road. I just want to, before I share with you what God has placed in my heart, I just want to pray for us. If you close your eyes. Father, I just want to worship you and thank you for your precious word. Lord, I'm humbled to be here this morning and to be able to share this. And I ask that you would just stay in my heart, and that you would stay this beloved people, your people, that you have called and chosen, Lord, that are here this morning, Lord, to hear what you have for them. And I pray, Lord, that every individual person that, Lord, I pray that the ears will be open, that the eyes will see. And Lord, that every person will hear what you want them to hear. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and take this place. And just speak into the hearts, prepare the soil for the seeds that have been sown, Lord. I pray that every hurt and pain that has been built up over years of maybe just abuse or whatever will just come tumbling down, Lord, as you pour in the grace and the mercy and the love of your healing power. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Right, folk, everyone knows who that is. You don't know that is David Beckham and Victoria, his wife. I went I tried to find a picture of a model. Within 3 seconds on Google, I knew I shouldn't be on the site because it's just too much. So I quickly got off and I took a generalized picture of David Beckham and Victoria. Now, if you look at them, that's in today's life, there's a lot of pressure on us as people in today's society on how we should look, how we should dress, and what are the values that the world has been set for us. We've been taught that the ones that are a little bit ahead higher than the others, we look at even Israel when they were choosing their king, King Saul, the word says that he was ahead higher than others. He was good to look at. So he was a good-looking man. And the people were happy to choose such a man as a king because they looked on the physical side of things. Today it's all about your intellect. How many times I've been at a party or whatever, and you'd be talking to people and kind of just finding out who's who, and you meet someone, you say, oh, what do you do for a living? And they go, well, oh, I'm a surgeon. And you go, oh, tree surgeon, yeah, I can relate to that, chainsaw, whatever. And then they go, no, I'm a neurologist or something. And it's like, wow, this guy's got more brains in his big toe than I've got in my head. And all of a sudden we stand off and we feel that we can't actually communicate. And so there's a lot of pressure on us. We feel that we cannot, unless we are intellectual, we cannot speak in front of people. And if we're not good looking enough, we can't really make the grade. If we want to be a leader, we've got to be bigger than others, especially amongst men. That's why we call it small man syndrome, because we feel when we're around taller men that we feel threatened and we feel like we can't actually be a leader. And unless you can come into a place and boh, 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 control the situation, it's what the world says that a good leader's got to be. Got to have lots of stuff around you. You got to have the money, you got to have the house, and you got to have the stuff. And today we're going to be looking at that, the way that the world evaluates us and the way that we almost evaluate ourselves. We're going to look today, we're going to push that aside. We're going to push what the world thinks and what the world values, because what the world values is passing away. Jesus said that and if you look at it practically, all of us, beyond the skin and bone, beyond the skin and flesh, there's bone. You know what? The reality is that every one of us will enter into the grave. Every one of us, this body, this flesh that we so glory in and take and have pride in, will dissipate into the soil from where we were made. And the rest will be staying lying in the ground, bone. And that's it. That is the reality of our lives. So we're going to be looking at facts about Jesus and what he said about what is important. What are the important characteristics and the important values according to God? And I'm going to read Isaiah. My first reading today is Isaiah 53. There is a short passage in there that I want to emphasize, but I'll come back onto that. I want to read the whole Isaiah 53 because it's so dynamic and it's such an amazing scripture. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities, and therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Where I want to pull us back to our attention is between 2 and 3. I wanted to read the whole one because when I started reading, it just It's just such a beautiful scripture, and it's the whole foundation of Christianity and the gospel, that this man that was pure and holy took on the sin of the world upon his own shoulders. And it says here that he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. If you had walked past him in the street, you wouldn't have gone, wow, that's a dynamic leader. It's just amazing. I want to speak to you about a couple of facts about Jesus. Jesus was born in a stable, a dusty place, a place where animals were kept. There was no place, as we know the story of Christmas, no place within the inns and the motels for Jesus and his family to go. But the profoundness of the diversity of the people that came to see him, we see these the magi coming, the kings, the wise people, the wise men approaching. Some of us, we say there's three, but it was actually more than three. And they bring in gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they bring in these wonderful gifts to come and bring to the Lord. And they come to the stable that's full of dust. And yet, we see the profoundness that also coming are shepherd boys, peasants, coming out from out of the fields. And normally a society, they wouldn't be integrated at any stage unless they were seen or touched in the marketplace or just connecting with sales. And here we have this Jesus taking this lowest spectrum of standard and saying, anybody is welcome. Anybody is welcome. There's no standards. According to the Word of God 53, we've just read now that every one of us have fallen short. We've all gone. We all went astray. None of us could find our way back to God. He has rescued us. He has saved us. So we're all in the same boat. And Jesus is just saying, for everyone. Jesus never owned a thing. We know that he was a carpenter by trade because he learned from his father. He probably made stuff, tables and chairs that he had gathered, I would think, as a carpenter, besides doing private jobs and things like that. We don't hear of him lugging it with him when he starts his ministry. So we think that he probably blessed it maybe to Mary or to someone else in the family, one of his brothers. So because what happens is when he starts to preach, he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He's saying, guys, I've got nothing. I'm not good looking. I've got no values. I don't own anything. And here I am. So if he wasn't a good looking guy, as the scripture says, we wouldn't have walked past and said, hey, that's somebody special. Now, if he wasn't all those kind of things and he didn't have material stuff, then why did people get drawn to Jesus? We're talking this morning at Springboard. There was a lot of talk about the face of Jesus. Many people that were praying this morning spoke about the face of Jesus, that we would look into the face of Jesus. And we know that Jesus has been glorified. Where he is in heaven now, his face shines and radiates. If you read Revelations, you go and find a scary picture of what Jesus looks like. But in the time that he was on the earth, maybe that's why Mary didn't even recognize him. When she was at the tomb and she was like, she thought it was the gardener, you know? Maybe they were so smitten with stress and just that she didn't recognize him. But, so what were the things that drew people to himself? And we're going to be looking at a couple of those things together. Compassion. So looking at the characters, compassion. Matthew 9 verse 36. It says here that Jesus looked upon the people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion upon us. He looked at us and he had compassion. So his heart felt for human beings. He wasn't that kind of guy that you'd see on Facebook or pictures on the internet where people fall over in the street and people walk past them. He had compassion. He would have stopped and he would have asked someone. You see the story of the Samaritan, someone stopping, someone being beaten up. Jesus was that person. He was compassionate about people. He had compassion in his heart. He came to serve. Mark 10 verse 45. Jesus came to serve. He says, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And we see that example when he takes off his robe and he puts on the servant robe and he gets down on his feet and he washes his disciples' feet. Wow. I don't see much washing of feet here. There's something about humbling oneself. There's something about having someone in authority actually bend down and clean your feet. I've got the most ugliest feet. I hate people around my feet. My wife says it looks like a gangrene. I said, no, that's what they look like normally. And Jesus stoops down to that lowness. And he says, you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. And he flips this whole kingdom around that the world is saying. You want to be the greatest, you've got to be the highest, the biggest, the most cleverest, and you've got to have the most stuff. And we can have you in that position. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm looking at your heart, and I'm looking at your willingness to serve. And I'm willing to and willing to get down and clean the toilets, you know? Not just stand up and do the nice stuff. Jesus was loving. He looks, he's having this conversation with the young ruler, and a young ruler comes up to him and says to him, you know, how do I get eternal life? How do I achieve that? And Jesus says to him, gives him a rundown of the law and what he should obtain, and the young man says, I've done all that. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him because he saw this desire to want to serve God, to want to please God. Yes, he walked away disappointed. He walked away, Jesus giving him that next stage up, saying, you've got to leave everything. You've got to follow me. And he just couldn't let it go. But Jesus still loved him. Forgiving. We see the Lord Jesus on the cross. In the most brutal way had he been battered and hit. Some of us have seen the passion of the Christ that just brings that to reality of how brutal it was to be taken and to have to carry your own cross over that distance, to be nailed onto a piece of wood whereby the way that you would die would be asphyxiation. Eventually you would just suffocate because you couldn't breathe. And while he's hanging there, he hasn't got this anger or bitterness in his heart. He's saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm amazed at the way that even in that pain level, I mean, any of us come home and you've had a hard day, your back sore, and you're niggly, you're like a bear with a sore thumb. And people just say the wrong thing and you want to pounce on them. And yet we see the Son of God in that moment so controlled, so focused, so knowing what he had to do. He was forgiving. Committed. We see even before, on the way to Jerusalem, he's saying to his disciples beforehand, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die. Even at the time where Satan tries to use Peter to get him off track. No, surely you couldn't do this. You're not going to go this route. There must be another way. Jesus knew in his heart there was no other way. We see this, it says in the word that his head was like flint. He just put his head on focused and he just went. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, the time where he's just full of grief and he's got the stress levels are so high that he's sweating droplets of blood. This is a medical, it is a true medical term, but to get to that level of anxiety and pressure, it's remarkable to be able to sustain that. And Jesus is committed in that time. Prayerful. It says in the word that he always made time to get together with his Father in the morning. This is a place in my own life where I fail. I get it right for a couple of days and then I go to bed late and then you wake up and it's just, you know, trying to get that last couple of minutes sleep. And yet Jesus, it says in the scriptures that he woke up in the morning early. He went out and he spent time with his Father. It was in that time that God downloaded into him for the day. You know, he was offering his first fruits. In the Jewish tradition, it was offering your first fruits. You know, we get up in the morning and it's, where's the coffee? Where's Twitter? And where's Facebook? We start the day in this rush. Jesus knew what was essential and what was important, and he started his day connecting with his Father. And that's why nothing, no matter what happened, He never got put off from the structure. He never got put off on the plan. Because Father had given him that download. He didn't get to a point halfway through the day and go, oh my God, oh my Lord, I have been left, you've left me in this time and I feel alone. He knew no matter what was coming that he could face it. Gentleness. We see this. Jesus has been walking an entire day and he's tired. And his disciples are saying to the children, don't come. He's tired. The master's tired. And yet Jesus, even in that time of tiredness, he's saying, no, bring the children to me. And he starts to bless them. Gentleness. Patience. He's surrounded by this flow and this diversity of people that are ranging from fishermen to doctors to tax collectors. And they just don't get it. They haven't yet been touched by the Holy Spirit and they just keep on coming back to the same questions. You know, they're still arguing about who's the greater amongst them. They're still asking questions about things that they should have got a long time ago. And yet he's patient teaching them. Self-controlled. We hear that Jesus goes into the temple and he sees that there's a number of things happening that he's angry about. The tradition of the Jewish church was at the time the Jewish synagogues was that the people would have to bring sacrifice for their sins. So in the shape of lambs and sheep or cows, depending on your sin offering, you had to come and you had to offer this as a sacrifice for your sin. And in the temple was a number of people were selling their goods there like a marketplace. And Jesus, it says he came and he saw and he went away and he went to go and make his whip. Was controlled. And he went back in there and he chased them out. Can you imagine going into a marketplace where there's money spreading all over the place? This is a man of courage. This is a man of commitment. This is a man of strength. Goes in there, but it's controlled. Self-controlled. At one stage, the people take him out of the town. They take him to the edge of the town and because they just don't like what he's saying. Because he's saying to them, woe to you. If the things that were done in yours was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And he's standing there and they don't even like what he's saying. And they force him to the edge. They want to throw him off. And he just turns and he starts to walk through the crowd. They didn't have the authority. Humble, washing of feet. Again, that example of just being humbled before people. Kindness. We see Jesus spending a whole day teaching people out there in the open. And at the end of the time, he looks out and he sees the people and he says they have to go a long journey. By the time they get back, they're going to be exhausted. So we need to give them something to eat. Doesn't just say, okay, guys, I've done my part. You know, I've come in the morning. I've set up the sound system and I've done my part. It's like going the extra mile. And he's going, no, we have to give them something to eat. Selflessness. The cross. To lay down your life, not only for your friend, but for your enemies. He was selfless. Didn't live for himself. He lived that others may live. And that's why we're here today, because of his selflessness and his sacrifice. He was obedient till death. Jesus is speaking to the lady from at the well, and the disciples quickly dash off to get something to eat, and they come back, and they're like asking him, well, aren't you hungry? You know, and he says, no, but my food is to do the will of the Father. His food is to do the will of the Father. To be obedient, even unto death, was the Lord Jesus' greatest desire, to be obedient to the Father. And you see that even in Gethsemane, when he says, and in such pain and anguish, he's saying, God, Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. This is hard. I'm going to die. I'm going to feel this pain. I'm going to feel the sensory overload through my body that I just want to pass out because of the pain. But not my will, but yours be done. We see submissiveness. We see him approaching John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been preaching baptism for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus approaches him, and John the Baptist knew who he was, because it says even in the scriptures that when they were in their mother's wombs, John leapt for joy when Mary approached. And when Jesus approaches John and he says, "You need to baptize me." And John goes, but I'm not even worthy to touch your sandals. And Jesus says, to be obedient to the Lord, for all righteousness' sake, you must do it. Mercifulness. We see the woman caught in adultery. We see that the law of God stated in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see how somebody that had been caught in the act like that was stoned. She was taken out of the town, and this was a law stipulated by God. Why then the difference between Jesus and the law in that time? People would think there was almost a contrast, but yet Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law." We've got to understand that in the Old Testament, people didn't have the Holy Spirit inside. They didn't know what was right and what is wrong. They were a people, a civilization God had chosen, and were directing them through a path. But all they had was this legal framework of structure to prevent people from breaking the law, from acting in a way that wasn't morally correct. And they had to set up a high standard. So according to that law, according to Moses, people, a woman who was caught in adultery was stoned. She was taken out of the town. And there they are surrounding her. And they're saying to Jesus, "What do you say?" And Jesus knows the law. He bends down and he says, "Well, you who have not sinned, throw the first stone." And one by one, they start dropping their stones and they leave. And he turns to her and he says, "Well, is there no one here to condemn you?" And she says, "No." And he says, "I too do not condemn you, but go and sin no more." There was a mercy. Everything had proven she was guilty. She deserved to die according to the law. Absolutely impartial. We see this later in the scriptures when Paul says, he says to the church, he says, "I've got this against you." One guy comes in and he's well dressed and he's got rings, and you say, "Come sit here at the best seat at the table." And someone else comes in and they poor of peril, and you say, "Come and sit here by my feet. Come and sit here at my feet." And he says, "It's wrong because you're judging. You're judging. And how you judge, you will be judged." Jesus was absolutely impartial. He wasn't affected by the way you looked. And that's why it didn't worry him to approach lepers, because he saw deeper than that. And he heard when you spoke to him, there was a depth. He didn't register with the way you looked. He knew. Inside your heart, he knew where you were standing. Provider. At one stage, the people ask him about taxes, and Jesus sends Peter out to go and catch a fish. Says to him, "Inside that belly, you will find a coin, and you go and pay the taxes." He was, you know, if anybody was exempt, surely it was Jesus, and yet he slots in and he says, "No, we've got to respect him. We've got to pay taxes. We've got to be submissive." And he provides. Authority, we see the demons running from him and listening when he commands. There was an intimacy and trust about Jesus. You could go to Jesus and you could tell him about anything. And you could say, "Please, Lord, don't go tell anyone." And you knew that word would have stayed with him. There was a trust and an intimacy. He was good. There was no doubt about that. He is good. There's no doubt about that, because of the fact that he had to be the Lamb that was going to be slain for our behalf, and he had to be pure, he had to be sinless. He trusted Father and not judging. He said, "Don't worry, the wheat and the tares will grow up together. And in the time that God will judge, he will send out his angels and they will separate. It's not for you to judge. Keep your eyes focused on me." He was wise the way that he answered things. When he said, "Give me the coin, show me whose face is on the coin," whoever was so wise as Jesus? courageous to take upon him upon his own shoulders the sin of the earth and to be separated from his Father. Joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. To him, to Jesus, being obedient to the Father was his joy. And to see people's lives being freed. You can imagine they used to sit around and banter after the day and just, wow, did you see that happening? Yes, he was a man of sorrows and grief, but there was this connection. Peace, he had peace in his heart that no matter what the situation is, he had it under control. Even in the storms on the sea, there was this peace. Jesus gets up, why are you guys stressing out? I'll just speak to the storm. Faithful, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, why do you think I feel that God has given me this scripture and this kind of angle from today? And the point is this, beloved, is that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers. And therefore, it is to be like Christ-like. And when I was preparing this, I looked at all these things and I just saw how I was failing in a number of these things. And I'm sure a number of you guys, you look at this and you go and you say, am I patient? Am I selfless? And yes, we could stand here and we could mark off the things that we fail at. The point of this sermon, as I feel in my heart, was not to bring condemnation and for us to walk away going, where I failed. It's to show us the love of Christ for us. And that love should push us into service. It should open our hearts to those that are around and not close our hearts. And to those things that I've been mentioning, like prayerfulness, we'll mention in the scripture, and I'll back it up with scripture. It's important for us to look at ourselves and say, are those essential? For where are the values that I build my Christian walk on? Where are those values? Is it the values of the world or is it the values of Christ? And he doesn't see things the way the world does. Maybe today I want to tell you and share with you that Jesus loves you. And you didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you. And that's why you're here today. Not because you said, yes, Lord. He wooed you. He drew you. That is why you are here. He doesn't want more works. He wants you to love him more. Because when you see the character and you see the face, when we talk about the face, we talk about the character of Jesus and we see who he was, that is what we're searching for. And that is what we need. Let us not value ourselves in the sense of how we look. It's only skin deep. But let's look at things further. So I want to close before you guys fall asleep on me. You still with me? Okay, we're almost there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, mean passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 17, just a bit further back, those of you who have your Bible. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, I just want to pray today, Lord. I want to thank you for your kindness and your grace. I want to thank you, Lord, that the face that you show and the values that you have is not according to what this world values, Lord. I remember as a kid just in school and how children would judge you according to the way you looked. And Lord, I just thank you that you do not see the physical side. You see the inside of our hearts. And Lord, I just pray today as a church that, Lord, we'd go out and we'd see it's not about what other people think about us, because we're a weird and wacky people anyway. But Father, I pray that it will be of the inner beauty that you have placed in our heart, that they would see you in us, Lord. That when they see us, they would see your face shining through us, God. Lord, we praise you for this day. Thank you, and I ask your blessing upon this, your beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks, Martin. Wonderful. Thank you, Anton. Do you know, Anton mentioned feet there. My wife tells me she loves me ankles up. Yeah? And doesn't like my feet at all. And do you know what? There's something in that, that there are some things about us that that aren't pleasant, that we might be ashamed of. And God is here to deal with that. And Anton talked about Jesus' was gentle, loving, compassionate, forgiving, committed, patient, kind, merciful, good and faithful. It wasn't just was, he is. He is. And by his spirit is here to deal with ugly feet, smelly feet, dirty feet. We cover them up in multiple layers and we're ashamed and disappointed. But God is here and he loves you, every single part of you. Not just ankles up. So I'd invite you, if there are things that have been challenging you, that have been provoking you. I really felt this morning that some people here are really struggling worship. You know, when they try and worship God, stuff comes in the way. I find it really hard. I want to pray with you that God would deliver you from that. So if there are things in your life that you're embarrassed of or ashamed of or just find difficult, God is here. He is compassionate. He is faithful. He is kind. Don't leave it. Another week. Let friends gather around you, pray for you, or happily, if you don't know anybody, I'll pray for you, that you might know freedom today. In Jesus' name. grab a cup of tea, coffee, get your kids if you've got any. If you haven't got any, collect somebody else's. Have a great week and see